Welcome to Calvary Christian Fellowship tonight. I hope you guys are ready to get in the Word. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15 tonight, so you could turn there in your Bibles. That would be great. This is a great section. It's a great book. One of the big topics in this section of the Scriptures is one of unity. Unity in the church. So that's the context. Is unity in the body of Christ. It's the worst when the church is just not getting along. I found one of the most beautiful things that the church provided for me when I was 18, 17, was a vision that I didn't have growing up. And the unity within the church that I came to know Christ in, that vision was really clear. I really understood it. It was the vision of studying the Word, growing in Christ, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for a secular guy like me, that was so new, it was so different, you know. I just wasn't used to kind of a united group of people that had a passion. Christianity with passion is pretty bad. I don't know if you've ever seen it without passion. Jesus' death is called the Passion. And it's always a bummer when there's Christianity and it's not very passionate and it's not really directed. And some of the New Testament is written with the idea that Paul is trying to help the Christian church come together and just love each other. So in like the book of Timothy, he would say, "Hey, I desire for men to lift up holy hands without wrath to one another." You know, I don't want you guys to be angry, meaning I don't want you guys to be worshiping and then, you know, someone hating someone. You know, and that's always such a quencher of the spirit. You know, singing a song to God, "Man, how I love you, Jesus, but yet I hate my brother." And there's a book in the Bible for that kind of attitude. It's called 1 John. And it's kind of a rude awakening. It says, if you love God, yet you hate your brother, then the truth is not in you. Whew, heavy duty, right? Meaning there is a practical part of Christianity that should be playing out in someone's life. Which is good. I imagine if God really touched Bo, then something's going to happen in Bo's life. And there's going to be a change in it. And believe me, I want a change. And I like that idea coming to the faith, that there was going to be a change in my life. In Romans 15, he picks up on Christians behaving properly, dwelling together in unity. Have you guys ever sung that song from the Psalms, "Behold how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity"? Has anybody done that, especially in a messianic, a Jewish congregation, a Jews for Jesus congregation? Man, they dance singing that song. It's pretty radical in the congregations and everything. I'm not going to make you guys do it right now. We're not going to have Dave Robson come up here and play the song. Okay, I know some of you guys want to, though. You know, but unity is important to God. It's so important to God. And one of the big reasons is that God is a unit. God is a unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect unity. And he's created human beings to dwell with one another in units. And he's dwelled his body, the church, to dwell as a unit too. All to reflect him. It's all to be a testimony of him. It's all to reflect his glory. That's why God does anything. It's to reflect him. So when God created Adam and Eve, it wasn't just because he was sitting there going, "Man, you know, I think this is going to be cool." No, he actually created it because he says, "I am a unity. I am going to create two people coming together to be a unit, and it's going to reflect me. They're going to understand me more because I am a unit. I'm one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit." Get it? You guys are like, whoa, I don't know. Unity is special to God. It is supposed to reflect Him and glorify Him. If you don't believe that, you're never going to desire it. You're never going to want it. It's never going to be that important to you. To me, unity is very important in the body of Christ. I want my loved ones who don't know Jesus Christ to know Him. I want them to see the glorious love within the body of Christ. I don't know if you have any people like that in your life, that you would love for them to see the unity within the church instead of maybe the bickering or the things that go on. Now, within the body of Christ, Paul addressed in chapter 14 what we could call gray areas in the Christian life. And a lot of people don't like to use that word, gray areas. They like, especially the people who are kind of like type A, man. They need everything black and white. You know what I mean? Maybe there's some of you that's just like, I don't like gray, Bo. I don't want gray, you know? But Paul addresses this in chapter 14. And the first verse of chapter 14 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Meaning, don't just debate over wasteful things. And he gets into an issue that was in the church, one about food. Some food that people ate were food that was sacrificed to idols. They were these idol sacrifices, the meat would be on the meat market and it would be sold. Christians would buy it. They not only would buy it, they would actually eat it sometimes in the pagan kind of mall, if you will, in the food court, which was run by the pagan people, the non-Christian people. And so some people would be very offended by that. And so Paul addresses this in two areas of your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and this area, Romans chapter 14. And it's important because he says, receive such a one who is weak in the faith. And he talks about some people who want to eat meat, some people who don't. People are looking at each other. They're judging one another. They're criticizing one another. And unfortunately, Paul is bummed out at it, because it shows a lack of love, for a lack of concern. Now, in chapter 15, he gets into a lot of practicality on how to behave in light of these areas that we have that are different from one another. And I'm not talking about clear, sinful things here. I'm not talking about gray areas like, hey, dude, you know, getting drunk's okay, or, you know, hey, committing adultery is okay. Those are clearly biblically not right. But we're talking about all of us have individual things that we do that are different. And you might look at something I do and you might go, oh, I don't know about that. And I'm like, praise God, I'm so stoked I got this. You know, and you're like, oh, I don't know. You know, that just seems off to me. But I might look at you and I might go, oh, I wouldn't do that. You know, that seems kind of weird for me. But you would do it. And you do it in faith to God. It's something you thank God for, you appreciate. And so you could see where there can be these gray areas, so to speak. But Paul in chapter 15, he starts off by saying, we then who are strong. Now check this out. He says, we who are strong. Do you count yourself a strong Christian? Because if you do, this is what you will do. Yeah. So this is kind of like a little bit of a litmus test for you tonight, for those of you who think you're really strong, okay? We'll see how strong we all are. First of all, you who are strong in the faith ought to bear with the scruples, or the word can be translated infirmities, of the weak, and not to please ourselves. That's the first instruction he gives them in this chapter. If you are a strong one, then you should be concerned to support those that are weaker in their faith. You should be discerning enough to know where people are at. It would be really weird, and I had this happen to me once where, you know, I just come to know Christ. You know, I'm this punk kid from Southern California, has no clue about Jesus, doesn't really know about the church, doesn't know about God per se too much, but by God's grace, man, I end up at Calvary Chapel in Simi Valley with a guy named Pastor Dave Guzik. He was just starting a church. Guy was like 26 years old, you know. And I didn't know, I just knew that, man, dude, I was reading the Bible. It was awesome. I want this God in my life. That's what I know for sure. But I was rough. Rough. Swore in the church. You know, that was a bleeping great sermon. You know? Never been to church. Never hung out with church people. You know, you guys are kind of got your culture going. You know? And I'm not from that culture. I lived on 4th Street down the street. You know, just walking here. You know, I got this big Bible someone gave me. Some guy who sobered up at Skid Row, my dad's buddy, his name is Stoney. Okay? Just to help you know my background a little more. And yeah. But no joke, that's a true story. And I remember at that early stage, you know, the church is doing, hey, we're going to do some songs or something at some coffee shop. And I'm like, whatever. Okay, cool. You know, I'll go. You know, and some guy pulls me outside and he goes, Bo, hey, man, do you speak in tongues? And I'm like, what? And he's like, do you speak in tongues? And I'm like, dude, I don't know. And then he's like, dude, you're not saved if you don't speak in tongues. And I'm like, really? I'm like, what is that? And he's like, dude, it's like another language. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's awesome, dude. I mean, it's amazing. And I'm like, really? Dude, that's hardcore. And he's like, dude, you're not saved then. And I'm like, whoa, dude, that's crazy. I'm not even saved. I don't even, you know, and it really freaked me out. You know what I mean? I had this really freaked out moment where I was just kind of in panic mode that night. I was just like, dude, I don't think I'm saved, man. You know, and finally I hung out with Dave Guzik's assistant, and I remember sitting down with him and saying, hey, dude, I don't think I'm saved. And he's like, why, Bo? What's wrong? What's going on? He's like, dude, I don't speak in tongues. And he's like, who told you that? And I'm like, dude, some guy at your thing. And he's like, what? Some dude at our thing? And I'm like, yeah, some dude at your thing took me outside and, like, talked to me all about it. You know, and he was all upset, of course. But there's not much. That guy wasn't that strong in the faith. He wasn't that discerning. Talking to me at that stage of the game should have been a no-brainer. You know, that this guy is wet behind the ears. And this guy doesn't know much. And it's just cool that he's here. And sometimes the church struggles with that. You know, we think we're strong, but someone comes to the church that's got something that looks weird or does something different. I remember one time at the church, someone was wearing a Blink 182 shirt. And someone went up to that person, no joke, and pulled him aside and was like railing on Blink 182 with him. And I was early on in my pastorate, and I saw that guy do that, and I had this indignation build in me, like, dude, I remember that dude pulling me aside at that coffee shop, and I remember how I felt, and I go, I bet you the kid he's talking to, some teenager he was talking to, feels the same way. Here you got some teenager in Tucson that's coming to church, man. What do you say? Praise God. You say, praise God. This guy doesn't know him from the wall. And what he's going to do as a strong Christian is talk to him about the band Blink 182 and how they're probably from the devil. That's really going to go a long way. Man, dude, I'm just like, what? You know, you who are strong ought to support the scruples. And that word scruples is interesting. It means a physical or a mental infirmity. Someone who's not there mentally. I'm not talking about medically not there. I'm talking about they're just not as mature as you in your understanding of something. That you should be aware of that when you're talking to people. That's what a strong Christian does, is they're talking to someone and they're going, oh, I see where they're at. You know, I'm discerning where you're at, you know. It would be awful if every time the church, we spoke to one another, that I was sitting there going, just analyzing everything you said to me. I was just like, no, that's wrong. No, that was right. Right, wrong. No, yeah, no. Okay. Can I talk now? First point, what you just said, the first point is you're wrong there, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Second point, da-da-da-da, that would be crazy. I wouldn't want to hang out with you. You know, there's a place, there's a time, and there certainly is a place and a time to bring up things, to talk to people. But we must have things very clear in our mind about what we're going to talk about, what scriptures are on our heart for these people, the people in the body. Are we praying for them? Did the guy even think to pray for the kid in the Blink 182 shirt? Did he even think to pray and just thank you, Jesus, for this kid? I'm just going to praise you for him. And man, you'll put something on my heart for him, something that's special that'll build him up. Then we who are strong, so a strong Christian ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Ooh, isn't that hit you home a little bit? Not to please ourselves. So the body of Christ is to be about the business of not so much pleasing myself, but it's about the business of strong Christians always looking around, discerning, hey, you know, how could I help you out? How could I bless you? How could I be a help in your life? You know, maybe it's just listening. Maybe it is talking. Maybe it's serving. But we shouldn't be about the business of pleasing ourselves. Now, he's going to give us an example. In verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor. So our hearts shouldn't be selfish. And let's face it, isn't there a lot of selfishness in our hearts? Man, is that not the issue? Is we are just wanting always to be on the throne of our life, instead of asking Jesus to be on that throne. And so each of us need to be about the business of pleasing his neighbor for his good, leading to building up or leading to edification. And I love this phrase, please his neighbor for his good. Do I really think of the good? See, of my wife? Do I really think of the good of my kids? Because if I'm going to think of their good, I am going to fight and battle my sin. Does that make sense? I am going to brawl my sin when I think about the goodness towards my spouse. I battle adultery because it is a sin, and I am going to battle it because of my love and the goodness of my spouse. I am going to battle it because of the goodness towards my kids. That's why we deal with sin. See, dealing with your sin is a sign that you are wanting to build up other people. That's why you're dealing with it. If you don't want to deal with it, then you obviously don't care about other people and the ramifications of the sin. But if you're thinking about other people's good, then you're going to keep fighting, man. And let's face it, fighting sin isn't easy. It's difficult. Try it. Right? Anybody struggle with eating? Try getting that together. Does anybody struggle with greed? Try getting that together. Struggle with anger? Jealousy? Lustful inclinations? Get serious about any of it? If you get serious about any of it, you're in a battle. You're going to be in one for a while. But it is for, check this out, in the church, it's all about the other's good. I want to be about the business of pleasing the other people for their good. And sometimes when you do something for the good of another person, it's tough. I'll give you a for instance. I was totally digging this girl. She was a little Latina girl, lived four houses down from my biological mom. She was so cool. went to junior high with her, high school with her. She wouldn't talk, she couldn't talk to me in high school, by the way. Her parents told her, "You're banned from Bo," just so you know. So I didn't talk to her through high school, okay? But anyway, we started dating after high school, you know, and things like that. And this, she was just awesome. She's just a cool girl, man. Everybody wanted to date this girl. She was that cool. She's just way great. Just beautiful attitude, beautiful heart, things like that. Dude, she starts dating me, and you know, I'm like struggling in this Christian thing, man. I'm like, okay, I'm learning, and my first 3 years of the Christian life was like a roller coaster. I don't know how yours is, but mine was like, one minute I'm doing great, next minute not so good. You know, I was all over the place, just very immature in every way. Every way. Hanging out with her, we really don't have a support system. I don't go to church much by this time. She's not even going to church. You know, we're just kind of living on our own. Our families are kind of in different areas doing different things. We're just not really attached, you know, so doing our thing. And over time, God's just saying, dude, you're not good for her. Dude, you're messing up her life. You know, our first date is just, you know, like, you know, hey, take this acid, you take that. Second date's like, let's go to a rave. You know, it's just, I'm just putting her right into harm's way. Does that make sense? I'm just, you know, and it's not like she wasn't going to do it anyway, but I'm now a child of God, and I'm like bringing this girl into this life, okay? And I'm feeling convicted, man. Like, I never felt this convicted. I felt like, dude, you have to think about her. You have to stop being selfish, dude. This isn't about you, Bo. Everything in my culture, by the way, said it's all about me. And according to my culture, what was happening in my life was awesome. I was hanging out with the girl I liked. We were doing whatever we wanted to do. There was no ramifications that we saw, per se, for it all. You know, no parental guidance. We were free. But I was free to mess up her life. And that's what I did. And that's what my flesh did. There wasn't any time that I looked at Sylvia and I said to her, you know what? I care about you. And that's why I'm not going to do this. There's not one time I ever did that. It was all greed, lust, selfishness, as a young man that was in this heart. Nothing good. Never once did I say to her, I like you. I think you're awesome. I mean, which is odd to you guys, because you hear me talk about my wife all the time now, and you always go, man, dude, Bo loves his wife. And they have a great marriage. And we do. We're so blessed, you know. We did everything wrong, man, and God blessed us. That's what I can't figure out. It's just a lot of grace. And, but I want to share, there was no out for her good. None. And that's how you can tell in the younger generation, especially, you could always share with your teenagers, is that person out for your good? Are they really out for your good? No, they probably just want what they want. That's not love, that's lust. Daughter, son. You got to tell them, show them the distinction. God was pressing on my heart, and this is what doing good to someone's edification means. It doesn't mean that they are going to get it, meaning when you do good to them. Meaning for Sylvia, it was saying to her, I'm not doing you good, and I'm going to do something about it now. And what I'm doing is I am going to leave you, and I am going to move 3,000 miles away so that I don't mess up your life, because that's what I'm doing. It was that. Now, she didn't take that as edification. That's my point here. She didn't take that and go, oh, man, that feels great. That's awesome. You know, by the way, I just ran away from my house the second time, but this is great. I have no place to live. This is great. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is great. My boyfriend of 2 years is just gone now. That wasn't how it went down. There was tears. But you know, it was beautiful. Sylvia, man, her heart was amazing. She made it so easy for me to go. You know why? because she knew not only was I ruining her life, but I was ruining my life. And her heart was for my good. So when I told her, I gotta go. I know you don't understand this. She went, you know what? You go. It was radical. It was this verse. Out for the good of the other. Did it hurt? Absolutely it hurt her. Did she want me to go? Part of her, no, not way. But she knew it was for my good. I needed to seek God. I needed to get right with the Lord. And she saw through that everything. And she went, you got to go. You go get right. My benefit, she knew, was her benefit. Isn't that cool? A good done to me, she knew, was a good done to her. Man, she was so leaps ahead. She was so far ahead in the Christian life. You know what I mean? Her mind was already on very deep understanding of love. That love does not seek its own, 1 Corinthians 13 says. It does not seek its own. It's out for the benefit of the other. Not only is it out for the benefit of the other, check this out. Love is not just for the benefit of the other person, but it is you have joy in doing the good to the other person. So it's not just you going, oh, you know what? I'm going to do good to people because that's the right thing to do. No, it's you loving the sacrifice. You loving the laying. Isn't that Jesus? Dude, he doesn't just sacrifice himself. He, what does it say? The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy that was set before him, he endures the cross. Is that radical? Jesus went to the cross with joy to do you a good, to make for himself a bride, a precious, precious church, a cleansed church, spot free, no wrinkles. Whew, that's heavy stuff, beautiful stuff, right? That's it for tonight. We're done. Now look, it uses Jesus in verse 3. So it says, even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So he uses Jesus as the example, which he is the greatest example for us. He quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9, which is a psalm of King David. And take the word reproach and just put in the word insult, because a reproach means to insult. It says, the insults of those who insulted you, God, fell on me. So I want you to grab that. So let me put it in some different ways to help us grab this, because Jesus is our example. Jesus bears the insults of those who hate the Father. I'll repeat that. Jesus bears the insults, he takes them, of those who hate the Father. You with me so far? Jesus bears it. He takes it. I hate God, Jesus takes that. The reproaches I have towards God, Jesus takes those reproaches, those insults. Now, there's two other thoughts, I think, on this, and I just kind of mix up the wording to help us grab it a little more. Jesus looks to take the wrath of people who hate the Father. Let me repeat that. Jesus looks to take the wrath of people who hate the Father. That's one way in how Jesus was not out to please himself, but to do us a good. Okay? He took the wrath of people who hate the Father. Instead of the Father just going, you hate me, okay, fine, boom. Jesus takes that wrath. Now, the second thing I thought of was Jesus bears the wrath of the Father for those who hate him. So that's the second way to look at that passage. Jesus bears the wrath of the Father. The wrath of the Father is on sinners. The Father is going to judge sinners, and Jesus bears the wrath of the Father on the cross. He bears all the wrath of God for mankind's sin. Once again, Jesus is not pleasing himself, but he's looking to our good, towards our benefit. So it goes on in verse 4. But before I do, can I just quote one passage? I don't like flipping too much around, just because too much flipping sometimes confuses people. But in 2 Corinthians, there's a beautiful passage in chapter 8. And I just want to read it to you. It's really cool on this idea of Jesus not pleasing himself. It says this in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know the grace of God. This is what the grace of God looks like. It says that though he was rich, though Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes, my sake, he became poor. We're with him, with us so far? And then the next line is just amazing. That you and me, through his poverty, might become rich. And doesn't that strike you? Would you lay down your life for someone like that? Would you become poor? Would you empty yourself of the greed and the prerogative to have what you have, to lay down for someone, to give to someone, that they might come up from their lowly status and become like you? Oh, man, that is something our culture needs. Our culture needs the teaching of the Bible. The equality amongst us all. Loving each other in this kind of way. It says in verse 4 of Romans that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So whatever things were written before, he says, are written for our learning. Now, what he's talking about is the things that were written, which wasn't the New Testament. It was the Old Testament. So what he's saying is that whatever things were written in the Old Testament were written so that we might learn the patience and the comfort of Scripture. We might know patience and comfort through the Scriptures. Let me ask you, do you know the patience and comfort of God? It's amazing, like, I'll read atheist, which is kind of interesting because I am from that background, so when I read it, I kind of understand things because I remember being that way. But I always read, like, modern-day atheist, and they always, like, are like, man, the Bible's horrible, man. It's all about killing, and the Old Testament stinks, and God's so wrathful, and they always talk like that. And it's so odd to me because when I read the Bible, I was blown away, not at the wrath of God. I totally understood that. I mean, even as an atheist teenager reading through the Bible, man, dude, I totally got it. I was like, dude, if God wants to wipe out the world, go right ahead. I mean, we're some wicked folk, man. I totally knew it because my world, I saw a lot of stuff as a young person. And believe me, I didn't see like human beings on their best behavior. I saw all kinds of stuff that I went, whoa, wow, this is how it is. This is how the real world works. This is how we love one another. We actually kill one another. We rape one another. This is what we do. This is what we're made of. You know, so when I read the Bible and it said, man, Noah's flood, I was like, dude, totally get it. Get it, God. No, I'm not mad at you in the slightest. I couldn't believe the mercy of God. I couldn't believe the grace of God. Have you ever read the Old Testament and just went, wow, dude, God's grace is amazing? I mean, have you ever read passages like Isaiah 28 where God says, you know, Ephraim, you know, Israel, you know, the northern part of you guys are like just drunk people, man. You guys are just whacked. You guys, all you do is drink and get drunk all the time, and you're out there doing this. And by the way, you're the priest. That's the priest. That's what the priests are doing. That's what religious people are doing. You know what I mean? The best of the best. You don't care about the people, blah, 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 blah. You know, that type of thing. I mean, it seems like God finally would just get to a point where he would just go, you know, man, I'm done. I'm done. And I always was expecting that, you know, in my reading of Scripture. But God is rich in mercy, the Bible says, and man, that is so true. So it says we learn this patience and comfort of the Scriptures, meaning the example of God being gracious, merciful, bearing with the scruples of the weak, meaning God is the one who is the perfect example of this. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you, whenever you see the term grant you, should always write in there in your Bible's grace. Because it's the same idea. May the God of patience and comfort grace you, give you, it's a gift, to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus, or Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So within the body of Christ, there is a goal, and the goal is found in verse 6, and it is that we may glorify God. That in the body of Christ, is that the focus? When you come to church, are you like, man, dude, I can't wait to build other people up. I can't wait to worship God, man, and just give him glory. You know, that's what it's about. You know, is even your church attendance one of pleasing yourself? Man, dude, Pastor Scott's not in today. Dude, what a bummer message. Horrible. That guy's crazy. You know? Man, I love Pastor Scott. Pastor Scott, well, oh, man, you missed it. You missed it, so you're into Pastor Scott. You're not into the Bible. You're out to please yourself. And that's not the purpose of coming to the body. It's that we're about the business of looking out for the other people's good. Who can you bless tonight? Do you come to church just to come and listen to a message and then bolt? Be like, hey man, I got my thing. I got my thing going. You know, I feel better about me. And let's face it, it's all about me. And this passage is, right, taking that and just going, no. No, no, no. You got it wrong. Do you come to the body of Christ where you're starting to think, man, dude, how can I do something with someone? How can I help someone? Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Few. That's right. How many of you guys want to be, you know, to make up that few? How many of you guys want to be a part of that few? Sometimes in recovery circles, some of the greatest benefits of church can be helping someone to learn to serve. And sometimes your misery or your depression, your insecurities in life, come from the inability that is in your heart to walk in this way, to give. You will not give of yourself. And if you don't give of yourself, then you will have yourself. And that's not going to be fun. Serving in the body of Christ is vital. It is your lifeline. Just as Jesus serves us, so we should be like-minded towards one another, with a heart to be like Christ, to worship Christ, to serve one another, to look out for one another's good. To verse 7, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Is that not radical? To receive one another just as Christ received us? How many people did Jesus receive? What kind of people did Jesus receive? All kinds of people. And am I willing to do that? Am I willing to receive other people? Or am I just critical of everybody? Is there a defect that I see in my Christian walk that really is masked pride and masked arrogance that is rooted deep in my heart? That again, I am not willing for God to pull out of the ground. I am not willing for God to uproot it so that he may build a new foundation and lay new ground, something beautiful. Because that's what God wants to do. And we can fear sometimes that God is uprooting us and it's going to hurt. And I understand that. And there is hurt when it comes to God working in our life. But his crushing, his olive press, is what we need to be pressed. And out of it comes precious oil. And I have to trust God that his pressing of my life to root out the selfishness that will destroy the body of Christ, that the pain involved in that process is what is needed. And so am I okay with pain? Some of you guys, I'm looking at you in your workout. I know you guys work out. Not all of you, but some of you. But when you're working out, there's pain. There is pain. And it's good pain. It's something that's needed for your body. If you don't push your muscles tend to atrophy. And so God wants to do this within the body of Christ. I'm going to skip to verse 13. Or let me read verses 8, and then I'll just comment a little bit on 13. He uses Jesus' love for the Jews, he says, for the Hebrews. He says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God, verse 7. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant, even a servant to the circumcision, to the Hebrews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And what that means is that Jesus is a promise to Israel, that he is going to fulfill the promises to Israel. Jesus is the promise. He's the visual promise of that. Just as Israel should be a light to the world, and that's what the Old Testament was to be about, that Israel was to be a light to the world, and they failed miserably, by the way, Jesus was going to be the faithful Israelite to do it. He was going to take them all on his back. He says, Israel, come on my back, I'm going to do it. You guys can't be faithful, I'm going to be faithful. And he became the faithful Israelite, confirmed all the promises given to Israel. It's all on Jesus. He fulfilled it all. Isn't that cool? He serves Israel. He says, man, you guys blew it, and man, did they blow it. Just read it, man. Read Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and go to town. And yet God receives them. And not only does he receive his own descendants, the Israelites, but he receives people like me. That's what it says in the next line, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. So he's quoting the Old Testament. That's what Paul's doing, proving that God's love was for the Gentiles too. And he says again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Meaning Jesus is this root. He's going to rise, and he's going to reign over the Gentiles. And in him, the Gentiles shall hope. It's beautiful, man. God not only has done a great work of loving and bearing with Israel, but it says Christ has also done amazing work to bear and to bear under of those like me, Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Our backgrounds are pagan, and yet his love towards you, it was great. Do you see the point of unity here? The unity that he's talking about is one of love, that we literally love one another. We're willing to lay down our lives for one another. We're living, we're discerning of where each other's at. I don't want to fire off all my biblical knowledge off on someone and just be like, no, blah, 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 blah. You know, just fire, rapid fire power, you know, this kind of thing. No, I want to discern. I want to say, God, how can I use your scripture rightly? How can I use your word as a right tool at this time in my kid's life? What do they need to hear now? What does that person need to hear now? Help me, Lord. May your spirit do that work. And it is a spiritual work that the church needs. Last verse, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To live this way takes a supernatural power. You know the cool thing about church too? Think about this. It's Wednesday night. We're all hanging out in this room. We're talking about things of God. We're so different, right? I wouldn't hang out with, in the world, how many of you guys would I hang out with? Right? And would you hang out with me? No way. You know, we probably wouldn't have hung out together. But here we are, in this fellowship together, praying for one another. I hope you guys are praying for me, because I'm certainly praying for you guys. And when I wake up at 2 in the morning and I can't sleep, what do I think of? You. I think of you. I think of your faces. I think of sometimes being up here and seeing people and praying, help that person out. Sometimes I don't know names, but that's how it goes, man. And that's got to be a work of the Spirit of God in you. And so it's best that we just take a minute and we pray. And we say, God, fill us full of your Spirit. Help us to walk as your Spirit dictates in the way of love, God's love. So let's do that now. Father, we thank you for your word. It is amazing. And there's so much to think about and to meditate on. Lord, we understand it that we are to glorify you in this church. Not to worship people, but to worship you. And Father, we come to you with hearts that can easily be turned into prideful hearts. Hearts of arrogance and conceit and pretense. And so, Lord, we come to you humbly tonight as a body of Christ, a body of believers, desiring to be changed, desiring to be made more like you, Jesus. We thank you for the greatest example you've given us, and that is your love for us and how you bear with us and how you are long-suffering towards us. That even with all the things going on in our world right now, all the chaos, it says that you are long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That is radical. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for your love. And that you are consistently and constantly reaching out, Lord. We are wanting to take a hold of that tonight. That's our desire. We pray that, Lord, we would receive that from you. That, Lord, you would transform our church attendance into something spectacular. Something filled with joy and peace. And a desire to love each other and help one another out. Think about one another. Do that great work in us, Jesus. Help us to be a light to the world. Help us to shine brightly to a world that so desperately needs to know you, Jesus. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.